Hello. What? Okay. Good morning. It is scary up here sometimes. No matter how often I do this, I'm like, okay, here we go. So we have been doing this series, and Chris was like, I'll give you a freebie, just preach on whatever you want. And then I was like, I feel a little untethered. How about I just preach from the series we're doing? So I decided to continue with it and do the last chapter of the book, which is the worshiping community, which ended up for me being really perfect because, sorry. Was I like being really quiet and you like turned me up? No, okay. Because now I just feel really loud. So this is something that's been on my heart a lot recently. I'm in seminary, and my name's Christy, by the way, in case you don't know that. And I'm in seminary, and I have been thinking a lot about what discipleship is and what it isn't. And so when I started reading this chapter in James Brian Smith's book, I was like, oh, this is everything we've been talking about what discipleship actually is. So that's a little frame of reference for you for where I'm coming from. But first, let's start with the word. So this is the word from Romans 12, and I'm reading from The Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God has done, what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
Why do we work so hard? For what? For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off. Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're crazy, driven, hardworking believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. Were the Wright brothers insane? Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there, you know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in. Do you know why? Because we're the only ones going back up there. That's why. But I digress. It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you gotta believe anything is possible. As for all the stuff, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August. That's fun.
So, culture, it's full of narratives. I remember the first time I watched that, I was like, whoa, that was kind of gutsy. Like, they just came out and said it. Like, we all kind of think about work like that, maybe, a little bit. Like, I work hard and, you know, but that was just like American dream, bam, right there, narrative. And it's all around us, right? We're kind of soaking in this culture of I am what I do, and I am what I consume, and that's awesome because I'm really enjoying my life, and that's the end of it. But when we talk about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, we have to ask, all right, well, I know I'm not supposed to maybe be like that, but what am I supposed to be like? So the question becomes, like, how do we avoid these false narratives that we're kind of stewing in constantly? And James Brian Smith's book addressed this But when I was reading it, I realized that there was this other book that I've been reading that actually did a really good job of addressing it. And it's called Desiring the Kingdom by Jamie Smith, who teaches at Calvin. Plug for Calvin. but he has a section in here on this, and I wanted to really pull where we're going out of here. And he says, I'm going to read a little bit more, but being a disciple of Jesus is not primarily about getting the right ideas and doctrines and beliefs into your head in order to guarantee proper behavior. Rather, it's a matter of being the kind of person who loves rightly, who loves God and neighbor, and is oriented to the world by the primacy of the love. We are made to be such people by our immersion in the material practices of Christian worship. Through effective impact over time of sights and smell in water and wine. The liturgy is a hearts and minds strategy, a pedagogy, which is a really fancy word for like how we teach, that trains us as disciples precisely by putting our bodies through a regimen of repeated practices that get a hold of our heart and aim our love toward the kingdom of God. So, how do we avoid, well, we can't avoid being formed by our culture. It's just the water we're swimming in, right? Unless you become Amish, technically. I grew up around the Amish. They are great at this. If you just stay in a place and you don't let anyone really in or out, you can avoid being formed by culture, except you're creating your own culture, which is just what humans do. So, anyway, Christian worship is the counter formation. It's the thing that pulls us out of the narratives that we're swimming in and says, actually, we are aiming our whole being towards the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? What are these things about Christian worship that are forming us? And this is like the boring stuff. Silas is like, this is so boring. And I'm like, I know, it's so boring, but it's so important. So we're going to talk about it anyway. So one of the first things, I'm just going to discuss three things, but in this book and even in James Brian Smith's book, he's very detailed about going through each one of the parts of basically what we do on a Sunday morning and talking about how it forms us in countercultural ways. But I'm going to just focus in on three. I'm going to do liturgical time, offering, and communion or the Eucharist. So the first one is liturgical time. So how do you know when the season is changing and when the next holiday is coming up? Because I know how I know, and it's usually by walking into Meijer and being like, oh, time to buy Valentine's. but we're a little different in the church, right? We actually order our time around a person. And it looks like they map onto each other, right? Like, well, you know, consumer seasons seem to follow some of the Christian holiday seasons. But really, there are some things about our year as Christians that the holiday season will never be able to wrap its arms around. I said this to Silas. I was like, have you ever seen a Hallmark card for Lent? Like, I hope your 40-day fast goes well. Like, there's just nothing like that. It's so antithesis to consumer culture. They don't even touch it. They're like, okay, we're just not going to address that that's happening. But we do, and we live into it, and we mark our lives in these seasons by the life of Christ and where he was at on his journey to the cross. So just by walking into this space on a regular basis, participating in the season that we're in as Christians, we are being formed in a countercultural way. So I wanted to talk about, yes, we come here and that happens on Sunday and we're like, we're in Lent. But the thing about practices, the practice of liturgical time, is that we actually have the opportunity to do the liturgy after the liturgy, which is something they say in the Orthodox tradition, of actually letting the practice play out in your life. And so I was trying to think of, like, what can we call this practice of being in a different mode within the same kind of consumer season cycles. And there was one idea that I was reading about. I was like, well, you could just abstain. But I grew up in a family where we weren't allowed to trick or treat, and that kind of felt horrible. And I was like, there's got to be a way that we can function. And I think abstention from things, if you're called to that, awesome. Live into it. That's totally great. For me, I'm always trying to figure out, how can I subvert what the dominant culture wants to do? So one of the ways that we do this, or we want to do this, because we fail miserably, let me just be honest. We're like very consumery around the holidays. I'm not doing this because I'm good at it. But these are some ideas. Instead of giving my dad our Amazon lists, I could say, Dad, let's, everything we want actually is can be found in the World Vision catalog, which is where you buy like chickens and goats for people in other countries. So instead of asking for gifts, we could subvert the system and be like, yeah, I do want something for Christmas. And it's actually this thing that helps a lot of people. So that was one idea. And then like, what do we do with all this candy? And we could give it to people abroad. Like that's a way we can live into the practice. Or we could, instead of just getting together with our family on Thanksgiving and like eating a ton of food and be like, oh, I'm so full, we could actually go serve other people food and extend hospitality to the people who really need it. So that was liturgical time. The other thing, the next thing I wanted to talk about was offering, which we do here every week. Hopefully you're signed up on Faith Street so that when you go on vacation, you can keep giving when you're not here. I did it, and they're actually revamping it, so that's good news. But how is offering shaping us, shaping our loves towards the kingdom of God? And one thing I was thinking about, I was like, why don't Christians actually live in community and hold everything in common? Why isn't that a thing? I mean, obviously it makes us all really uncomfortable because we're like, I don't really want to be that close to you. I don't want to hold everything in common. And yet it smacks against our North American, like, no, I earned this. This is mine. And here's the line. I want to love you, but don't cross here. It's generally where our possessions come into play. And I think offering is God's way of saying, actually, everything you have belongs to me. It's part of the kingdom of God. And you're a steward of that. And when we give back, we're saying, thanks. Thank you. This is how we're being formed into a people that can say thank you and can also say, everything I have actually belongs to the kingdom of God. Jamie Smith says, the liturgical practice of the offering indicates that Christian worship embodies a new economy, an alternative economy that counters the liturgies of consumption, hoarding, and greed that characterize so much of our late modern culture. So I don't know of any other places other than like just being good for the sake of being good, but we say our money actually belongs to God. That's a different thing. So the practice after Sunday, I chose the practice of simplicity, which other people have written a lot about. And it's actually kind of coming back culturally. There's a lot of blogs about simple living and, you know, get rid of all your stuff and you're going to be happier. And I think they're right. But the Christian version of that is like, well, actually, I don't do it just because I'm going to be happier. I do it because I actually think it's what God calls me to do. It is a countercultural way of being in the world. So these are a couple ideas from Richard Foster, who's actually a Quaker. I didn't know that. I found that out. He talks a lot about simplicity, and these are a couple of his ideas, just a few of them. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status or prestige. Develop a habit of giving things away. Unload your stuff. Avoid unnecessary and short-lived technological gadgets that promise to save time, like, I don't know, everything on the shopping network or as seen on TV. Like, you go into Bed Bath & Beyond, you're like, oh, yeah, this thing. I remember this. Anyway, don't buy any of that. Enjoy things without owning them. I keep talking to John about this. he wants to buy a kayak. And I'm like, just rent one, you know? Like, how often are you going to use it? So take advantage of free things like public libraries and parks. Rent it instead of owning it. Like, it's not so important that we own things to enjoy them. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. Easier said than done. Complicated thing. But ultimately does contribute to a life of simplicity. So, and the final practice we're going to talk about is communion or Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper. So this practice, and we're very, I think, blessed here that we get to practice this every week. I did not grow up doing this. And now I actually can't really imagine going somewhere where we don't do it every week. I feel like something's missing. We need to do this thing. And it's because it is a formative practice. It really is shaping us into the kinds of people that see relationship a little differently. We are a pretty divided culture. And Jamie Smith talks about it this way. In a broken, fragmented world, the church is called to be the first fruits of a new creation by embodying a reconciled community. And the way we begin to learn that is at the communion table. The habits and practices of examination and reconciliation that are part of the Eucharist are like training wheels meant to let us try out forgiveness and reconciliation. I love that because I'm not good at those things, but God is so faithful. He's letting us try it out. As a school for learning to love our neighbor and thus becoming reconciled, it is also a school for learning to love our enemies, which is the most scandalous element of the renewed community in the kingdom come. I think school lunch tables are a great example of where we begin to be formed into the ideas of social groups. I remember this in middle school. It was very challenging. And I don't think we really stop into adulthood. We're pretty picky about who we share our tables with. But God gives us this meal to say, not so with you. You're actually going to come to this table with everyone, even people you really don't like. I'm like trying to think of the worst person that you don't want to eat this meal with. And I already know who you're all thinking of. But I'm like, there's got to be somebody better. I mean, that's like, it's like a caricature at this point, you know. But there's like people who wronged you, people who were abusive or who stand pretty much against everything that you think is really important in life. I don't know. Like, God calls you to the table with them as well. And that act of sharing a meal is the training wheels. It says, like, I know this is hard, but we're going to keep trying to do it. So the after Sunday practice of this is the practice of hospitality, which also a lot of great material written on it. There's a lady named Christine Pohl who works at Asbury Theological Seminary, maybe. She wrote a book called, Making Room. Yeah, I think it's called Making Room. And it's just a very developed look at what hospitality could look like in North American culture. Not as entertaining. Like, this isn't me being like, let's get the grill out and have some hospitality. It's actually about who are you afraid of? Who do you resent? It's a lot like the Eucharist, actually. And when you engage in this practice, you say, making you at home and meeting your needs is actually more important than my own safety, comfort, or whether or not I like you. And I think this is best illustrated. Yeah, I know. I'm boring you to death. Sorry. Like when people from other religions are able to get together and eat. You know, Barbara Brown Taylor in her book, An Altar in the World, talks about this experience where they went into an Orthodox Jew's house and had a Sabbath supper with them, and there's lots of ritual and things that they were going on, and for them, they at least share the idea that they are related, people of the book, but there is this sense where it's like, you and I sharing this meal is somehow countercultural. We're not supposed to be doing it, and yet we are, and there's something about God in you and God in me that's meeting here right now, and that is a beautiful thing. So when we engage in this practice, we're kind of imaging God in this way as the one who welcomes everyone to the table and creates a family out of strangers and enemies. So with that in mind, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. I want you to take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So I hope as you contemplate that verse and contemplate the ordinariness of Christian worship and the practices in your own life outside of the home, I think it's just a great image of how God is already at work. God is discipling you in your everyday, ordinary life. There's nothing special. There's no curriculum. It's just stuff like this. And embracing it is what God longs for you to do. So with that, we are going to come towards the table and engage in this practice that's going to form us into a people. Where we become family instead of strangers. And where we learn to be reconciled to each other and to our enemies. God in his faithfulness was already showing us how, giving us a way, using our bodies to help us learn how to be a different kind of people in the world. We practice an open table at the branch, which is pretty much the coolest thing ever. it's probably not the coolest thing ever. That was an exaggeration. But it's important to me that we practice an open table because we believe all are welcome here, that anyone who is physically or spiritually hungry for Christ is welcome here. But if you weren't expecting to take communion, don't feel obligated to. We pass the bread and the wine using something called intinction, where we dip the bread into the cup and we say these words to each other somewhere. Yep. This is the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ given or shed for you. When we pass the bread, we'll also pass a gluten-free option for those who need it. These are the